So beginning this morning, we're continuing our series on covenant and kingdom. And we said that the Bible, it's a big book. It's actually 66 books. It's a library. And if you go to the library and pick out 66 books and then try to figure out how to fit them together and what do you do with all of them, it can be a pretty overwhelming task. By the way, if you need a Bible, we've got some in the back. Please take one. It's really, really important that all of you have a copy of a Bible. And more importantly, it's important that you read the Bible. The Bible is the best tool that we have to know and understand God. And if you claim to be a follower of God, a follower of Jesus, there's no way you can know Jesus apart from studying His Word and to be in His Word and to fill your mind with His Word. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And we said that normally we look at the Bible like a microscope. We analyze and we look at all these details, and that this series is kind of like a telescope, and we're trying to get the big picture. And so I hope that through this series, and particularly when we're done each Sunday, that you feel a little dissatisfied. I hope you feel like there's plenty of things I didn't talk about, because quite honestly, we don't have time in a morning gathering like this to go into all the microscopic details, but we're going to try and give the big picture so that as you're reading, you get a feel for how it all fits into the big story. Because here's the thing about 66 books in the Bible. They're all part of the same story. It's amazing how authors from multiple continents, multiple languages, over thousands of years, were able to put together one cohesive story. And we've been talking about this story, and particularly how this idea of covenant and kingdom, it's like a double helix, that there's a covenant where God weaves this covenant. There's a story of covenant and relationship. And then there's also another story of kingdom that goes through. And covenant is a sacred treaty in which two parties become one. In ancient times, it always involves the shedding of blood by an animal. And God made a covenant with Abraham, promising blessings to him and offsprings in order to bless the whole world. And then this idea of kingdom, that we are adopted into the king's family, and we have responsibilities that come with that as children of the king. So this idea of covenant kingdom, and just to kind of bring this together a little bit for you, I wanted to give you a little bit of kind of comparison and contrast. So we have covenant and kingdom. Covenant is about relationship. Kingdom is about a responsibility that comes as a result of that relationship. Covenant is about being, and kingdom is about doing. Covenant is about invitation, where the king invites us to relationship with him. And then kingdom is about challenge, that now that you are a part of the kingdom, you're challenged to do, to be involved in activity. The covenant, we said, was about Abraham and Abram, and Abraham, God changes his name, builds a relationship with Abraham, says, I'll bless the nations because of you. And last week we looked at Joseph, who was called by God to do great and mighty things as number two behind Pharaoh, and to be a blessing, particularly in forgiving his family and to serving those members of his extended family. So covenant and kingdom. And this, it just happens over and over and over again. And as you read through the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, I encourage you to look for those two themes, those themes of relationships and those themes of responsibility, of covenant and kingdom. Well, we're going to dive in together a story of Moses, one of the most amazing characters in all the Bible. Before we do, let's pray. God, I pray that you would bless our time together as we seek to know you and understand you. I can't for the life of me begin to really grasp how much you love me and how much you love us. How unworthy, how broken, how messed up we are, and yet you choose to love us anyhow. You choose to invite us into relationship and then to challenge us and to call us and to commission us into your kingdom work here on planet Earth. Lord, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God, my Savior, my King. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so covenant and kingdom. And I want to begin with a question we've looked at before, and that is, who are you? We did a whole series earlier this year about your identity. Who are you? Who do you think you are? And we looked at the book of Ephesians and what the book of Ephesians talks about. And there's two words that came up over and over and over again in the book of Ephesians. And those two words were in Christ. That we are in Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are in Christ. And what that means ultimately is that everything that God thinks about Jesus, everything that God sees in Jesus, He sees in you. Now that's a radical, radical thought. Absolutely radical thought. Imagine for a moment that Jesus wears a uniform. Maybe it's a baseball uniform. Let's go with the Tigers today, okay? They're in first place. That's a good one. Imagine for a moment that Jesus wears a Detroit Tigers. I would like to actually see Jesus in a Tigers jersey, to be honest. I think he would look quite good in it, but then again, I've never seen him, but I'm sure he would look good in a Tiger. The D is classic. Everyone looks good in a Tigers uniform. So imagine for a moment that Jesus wears a Detroit Tigers jersey. Okay? Got the picture? I wish I had a photo. That'd be cool. Now Jesus is asked, hey, what team do you play for? And Jesus says, well, I play for the Tigers. Of course, the Tigers. And imagine that Jesus, well, he plays for the Tigers, and he makes a career of playing for the Tigers. And it's time for Jesus to go into the Hall of Fame, the Baseball Hall of Fame. And, of course, the uniform that they put on the plaque is the Tigers uniform. Now, I just say this because some players nowadays, they don't stay with one team. And in fact, they take whatever money they can get from another team. And it's always a dilemma when they make the Hall of Fame because they're like, well, what uniform do we put on the guy on his picture because he played with all these teams? But Jesus, I mean, he's a Tiger fan. So, right? So Jesus goes into the Hall of Fame with the Tigers. And he's always identified with the Tigers. Now imagine Jesus says to you, hey, I want you, here's a Tiger uniform for you to wear, and I want you to wear it, I want you to wear it proudly. And if any of you aren't Tiger fans, just go with me here. But, so he gives you this uniform, and for the rest of your life, you are identified as a member of the Tigers. But whenever people think of the Tigers, they think of Jesus. And anything that goes with the identification of the Tigers and Jesus goes to you. So people don't see you as an individual. They see you and they just think, Tigers, Jesus. This is a little stretch. I'm making this up right now, by the way, in case you couldn't tell. But there's this identity piece that says you and Jesus, you're like the same. You're on the same team. You're like the same thing. So any right and privilege that someone for the Tigers, you know, they go into the stadium, they pull up in their fancy car, and then they just walk right in the dugout. I can't do that. I wish I could. That'd be pretty cool. But I can't do that. But if you're wearing the Tigers jersey and you have like the little ID card, like you can go in the dugout, you can go on the field, you can go anywhere you want to because you have those rights and privileges because your identity is tied to that team. Our identity is tied to God's team, to Jesus' team. And everything that God sees and thinks about Jesus, he thinks about you. And I want to just challenge you with a thought. And if you get nothing else out of our time together, I want you to think about this. That God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When did he say that? His baptism, right? Jesus is being baptized. And the Spirit of God comes like a dove. And there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my son, my beloved son, my precious son in whom I am well pleased. Now, most of us probably think that makes sense. God sent his son, Jesus. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is God. Father loves son. He's being obedient. We get that. I don't think anyone has a hard time imagining that God the Father would be pleased with his son, Jesus. God the Father says to you this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are my son, you are my daughter, and I am well pleased with you. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm guessing some of you feel really uncomfortable about that. In fact, you're probably thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me, but it might apply to the person next to me. Because see, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand who I am. See, I'm not perfect. I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. For me to think I'm Jesus or even in the same ballpark is, pun intended, is like ridiculous. Don't even associate, like I love Jesus. I want to be like him, but I'm so far away. But friends, I'm here to tell you that because of what Jesus did, not what we do, but because of what Jesus did, that we've got all the rights, all the privilege, all the responsibilities of Jesus. And that when God sees us, he sees the same thing that he sees in Jesus. When he looks at our uniform, he sees the same uniform, the same white robe that Jesus has. And not because of who you are, but because of whose you are, he says, I love you, you are my child, and with you I am well pleased. That's a radical thought. A radical thought. And if we understand that, if we understand that our identity, that will fundamentally change who we are and how we act and how we behave. I was thinking this morning about George. Y'all know George, the most famous baby in the world? The royal baby. Oh, yeah, now you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, William and Kate's son, George. So here's this little baby, and I guess there's a sibling on the way now, rumor has it. But George is just born like every other baby in the whole, you know, for billions of babies that have been born. And George is born, and George cries, presumably, when he comes out, because he says it's really cold out here, and it's really bright here. And this little baby has this, you know, cries and poops and does all the same stuff that every other baby. But this baby is special, right? This baby is born into privilege. This baby will never be hungry a day in his life. Just because of his identity of being a part of that royal family, he gets all these privileges. And most of us are probably kind of envious about that. Like, hey, I wish I had servants or whatever. But then there's also a responsibility that goes with that, right? There's a responsibility of being a part of that family because, as we've seen with other members of the royal family, that baby can grow up and do some really, make some poor choices and embarrass the family, right? Or make some really good choices and represent the family well. So do you see this covenant and kingdom, how this all works? So there's the relationship that we have with God, but then there's also the responsibility that we have that goes along with it to represent him well. And one of the problems that we have is so many of us don't represent him well. I just heard this morning, someone told me, they said, yeah, I have this friend and they're not really into church because they've gone to all these different churches and there's been all this hypocrisy. Christians that have not represented Christ well. There's a huge responsibility that comes from being a part of the kingdom. And some of you are going, okay, so what does this have to do with Moses? All right, let's go to Moses. We're gonna get there. So Moses, you know, we go through this whole thing, Abraham, covenant, Joseph, kingdom, and then Moses is the first character where we really see both of these things kind of coming into play. And I wish we had hours and hours to go into it because it's such a cool story. But if you turn your Bibles to Exodus, the story begins with Exodus chapter 1. And most of you know the grand story, so we're going to fly through this today. But Joseph is Pharaoh's right-hand man. We looked at that last week. Joseph ascends. He's the right-hand man of Pharaoh. And this is a great thing because the Israelites, God's chosen people, the Hebrews, they're in good shape because Joseph's watching out for them. And then eventually Joseph dies and a new king, Pharaoh dies. A new king sees this growing Israelite population and he makes them slaves, working them ruthlessly. In other words, there's a new sheriff in town. This new sheriff doesn't like these Hebrews in Egypt. Remember, they're not native to Egypt. They had come over from surrounding lands and such. But they're in Egypt. And there's a new Pharaoh. There's a new king. And this king does not like this growing population. In fact, he's threatened by them because they're starting to overtake the land. There's more and more of them and fewer Egyptians. And he's concerned. So he puts them into bondage. He puts them into slavery. And the life of an Israeli goes from one of decency to one of slavery, quite honestly. Furthermore, the king told the Hebrew midwives to kill all baby boys so the Israelite population could eventually die. And when they refused, he ordered every baby boy thrown into the Nile River. You've heard this story, maybe saw the flannel graph. It's like, oh yeah, the baby boys were thrown into the Nile River. But I just want you to think for a moment, what would happen if our government decided that every baby boy in this nation was to be destroyed? I mean, it's horrific. It's beyond belief. It's so hard to imagine, but that's the context that happens. And this woman, she has a baby, hides him for 3 months, and realizes she can no longer hide him. And so she puts him in a basket in the very river in which she was supposed to drown him. And this little baby is found by Pharaoh's daughter. And the Pharaoh's daughter says, I love this little child. I want to keep her. And she keeps Moses as her son. So Moses is raised in Pharaoh's household. It's pretty amazing. So one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And this continues, Exodus 2. The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? And then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. Because Moses was a murderer. Moses had killed a man, and the word got out. Actually, Moses initially didn't know. He thought it was kind of a private affair, thought it was a hidden sin. But people found out about it. Word got out. Word spread that this man, Moses, who was, you know, the Pharaoh's daughter's son, the grandson of Pharaoh, that he had taken life. You know, I was thinking this week, we all know Moses was a great, great figure, and yet he was a murderer. I was thinking about the New Testament, and the most prolific author of the New Testament was Paul, and I don't know if we know for sure if Paul was a murderer, but he certainly promoted the murder of Christians, the destruction of Christians. You think you have a past? Moses had quite a past. Moses had blood on his hands in his past. And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. So Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. So here we've got this man. He was supposed to be drowned. He becomes the grandson of Pharaoh. He kills a man. Now Pharaoh wants to kill him. It's just a mess. And Chuck Swindoll says, here we see at the beginning of a narrative that is all of our lives. We are blessed, broken, and then we are used by God. Used by God. Perhaps you're waiting for God to use you while he waits for you to be broken. Not in a harmful way, but in a way that causes you to be desperate for him. And Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. And follow me. And that's lordship. That's what it means to make Jesus Lord. We talked about this before, and we'll continue to talk about this. This idea that Jesus doesn't want to just be our Savior, and we think, okay, I love this phrase that Dallas Willard calls them vampire Christians. We just want a little bit of God, Jesus' blood, and that's all we want. And then we just kind of move on with our lives. He doesn't want to just be our Savior, though. He wants to be our Lord, and that means we surrender everything to King Jesus. Everything to King Jesus. And until then, we're doing it our way. And as long as we do it our way, we're going to struggle. And God's not going to be able to use us until we're truly broken. The message of baptism is that we die in the water grave and then we are able to live. So I wonder at this moment who Moses thinks he is. He sees himself as a murderer. He's embarrassed. He runs and hides. And Moses, chapter 3, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Think about this. The grandson of Pharaoh is now hiding out in the desert. He's running for his very own life. He's shepherding flocks. And he's out in the far side of the desert. And this isn't the desert like the nice, cool desert out in Phoenix, you know, with all those cacti and stuff. This is wilderness. It's rocky. It's hot. It's harsh. Some of you probably feel like that's your life right now. You feel like your life is in the wilderness. Life is dark and rocky and hard and harsh. And you wonder, where is God? You wonder, how did I get here? Maybe there's regrets about your past and you think, I wish I could go back and redo things. But you find yourself where you are. Maybe you have a big exam tomorrow and you think, my world is a wreck because I didn't study and I have to pull an all-nighter tonight. But your world it's dark and harsh, and that's where God often meets us. If you're in the desert, embrace it. Go into it. Pass through it. Moses embraces the desert and finds there the symbol and metaphor of the desert that is woven throughout Scripture. The desert leads to dependency upon God. And there's no place that God wants us to be more than dependent on Him. To be fully dependent on God. Not God is my co-pilot, but God is my pilot. I go in the trunk and let Him seize control of my life. Because He knows best. Moving on. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire. It did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? I mean, it'd be pretty interesting, right? To watch a bush just going and going and going and going. Now, fire in the desert wasn't such a big thing. It's a very dry place. It's really, really hot. I mean, there could be lightning. There could be various things that cause fire in the desert. But this was unusual because the fire did not burn up this bush. Fire throughout the Bible is a symbol of God's presence. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing on is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God knows Moses' name. I mean, imagine a bush calls out to you and calls your name. Be like, wow, this is pretty interesting. A talking bush that knows my name. It wasn't the bush, of course, that was talking. It really wasn't even the fire that was talking. It was God that was talking through the fire. God knows Moses' name. He knows his identity. He knows his past living in privilege in the palace. He knows that he was later hiding in the desert after committing murder. And this is God's invitation into relationship with Moses. This is God's covenant. God says, I know your name. I know who you are. And I want you. I'm calling out you. I'm calling your name. I'm calling you as my son, my child. The Lord said, I have indeed heard the misery of my people, Egypt. In Egypt, I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good land, a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I love this. He says, I've heard the cry of my people, not of the people, but of my people. I am their God because I have a covenant with them, and I will stay faithful to them. And out of that covenant security, Moses, I'm sending you to do the work of my kingship. This is God's challenge for Moses to be involved in kingdom work. And God's promises can be trusted. Where he guides, he provides. He doesn't promise we'll always be happy and healthy all the time, but he honors obedience and faithfulness. So Moses is excited, grateful for the opportunity to lead the people of Israel, and joyfully accepts the challenge. He says, thank you, God. I'm so unworthy, but I'm so excited to serve you and to represent my people. I'm so glad that you've been preparing me all these years for this great moment of leadership. I'm so glad that you've called me into your family and into your kingdom, and that I am the chosen one to lead your great and mighty people out of the slavery and bondage into a land flowing of milk and honey. Right? But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Not me. Anybody else but me. Why do you think Moses resists? Why does Moses say, not me? Fear. Shame. What was that?
Overwhelmed.
Yeah. I mean, there's like a lot going on here. Imagine God calls you and says, I want you to lead the people. I mean, it would be an overwhelming task. You got his attention. I mean, the burning bush was a pretty good thing. You know, sometimes we're like, not sure if it was God or lunch. This was unmistakable. And basically Moses pleads with God and says, there's no way. You got the wrong guy. Not me. No, who am I that I should go? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. I will be with you. It's a promise. It's a promise that's echoed over and over and over again. The psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Wherever I go, you are with me. In Matthew, Jesus said, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And then a theme that's repeated throughout Scripture. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And friends, this is a promise of God. And it's a promise of God that you can take to the bank. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will always be with you. And whatever he calls you to do, he will be with you in that moment. Whatever task, whatever responsibility he gives you, he will be with you. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. But he is with you. And he was with Moses. God reveals his identity to Moses. And Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And this is where God reveals his identity then to Moses. And he says, tell them I am who I am. And you're like, that's a weird name. And why is it in capital letters? I mean, what's that all about? I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And that's in capital. What is that all about? A few weeks ago, we looked at this, the holy name of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in Hebrew. The word that is so holy and sacred that the Jewish people to this day will not pronounce it. It's this word. We usually call it Yahweh. God says, I am that holy God, my identity. I am ruler of all. I'm the king. And tell them that the king, tell them that Yahweh, tell them that Almighty God is in charge. Tell them that you're on a mission from God. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. My name, my precious name. Moses says, not me, anybody else but me. But God invites Moses into relationship and challenges him to lead the people. Moses said, please, someone else, send someone else to do it. He's still arguing with God. This isn't like a one strike and you're out thing. He's pleading with God, please, anyone else. And I wonder, have you ever said this to God? Have you ever said, send someone else? I want the job at Maui. I don't want to do this thing. Please send someone else. Send someone else to share the good news. Please send someone else to take care of this person in need. Please send someone else to love and serve the least of these. Send someone else to love these awful people. Friends, God's called us to do particular things at particular places and particular times in history. And it's pretty simple. He will choose to use you if you're available, or sometimes he'll choose just to move on to somebody else. But I can tell you this, there's nothing more thrilling than obeying Almighty God. There's nothing more thrilling than saying, here I am, Lord, send me, use me. There's nothing more thrilling than being obedient. But our obedience comes out of our relationship with God. It doesn't come because we have to. God doesn't just call Moses and say, this is what I want you to do. He begins with identity and says, this is who you are. I know you. I love you. This is who I am. Let's have covenant and relationship, and then this is the assignment that I want to give to you. It's so important to see it in that context. So what follows then is a series of exchanges between Moses and Pharaoh, 10 plagues, the last, the plague of death, goes into the Passover, Those that put blood on the doorposts are saved from the death angel that goes through. Then we go to the story that we read earlier, the story of the parting of the Red Sea. They go through on dry land. Pharaoh, who's decided, I need those people to work for me again, goes after them. The waters close. They all drown. Eventually, they get to the promised land. And it's an amazing story. It's a brilliant narrative. We could probably take a whole year in just studying that. But in Exodus chapter 19, we see Moses encountering God again. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. If you obey me fully, that if actually refers to the Ten Commandments, not rules to follow, but instructions to obey. And so I ask you this morning, who are you? Who are you? Israel is to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that may sound far from a group of Gentiles like us thousands of years later, but actually it applies to us. Through Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection allowed us to be grafted into God's story, we are part of the kingdom. The kingdom is a people. It's a people of priests. It's a holy nation. And it's you and I today if you're a follower of Jesus. Who are you? Without identity, obedience is just rules. With it, it's an expression of love, something that we desire to do. We've said before, you can't make God love you more by obeying Him, and we can never be good enough. But if we follow Jesus, we take on His identity. Moses understood his covenant identity and knew that he had the backing of the King of Heaven. And in closing, I just want to show you two triangles. This is a covenant, the covenant, the way the covenant works. That too often people look at the Father and they go to obedience and they say, if I obey God, then maybe the Father will like me. If I do enough good things, then maybe I'll get in with the Father. But to do so misses the whole point of the covenant, which is that we're adopted as sons and daughters and we have an identity. And that we are to love God and obey God out of our identity, out of who we are as sons and daughters. Too many people read God's love letter as laws to obey. And they obey God apart from their identity as His children. Moses had to first understand his identity before he could enter into the covenant and obey. And this is another picture. This is the kingdom picture where oftentimes people will go to the king for power because they want power. Now, He gives us power, but it's through our authority and through the authority of Jesus. So we go from the king to the authority that He gives us, and then we have the power. The power to love and serve others. The power to make a difference in this world. The power to represent Jesus and to really be Jesus with skin on. The power of faith, hope, and love. Mike Breen says this, we know we are the children of God, and out of that authority of being the children of God, we are able to dispense that power that God places into our hands, because authority will always lead to power. Because power without authority is always tyranny, and God never wants that. He wants His people to break the bonds of tyranny. He wants His people to feed the hungry. He wants them to lift up the weak and the broken. He wants them to come in His authority, dispensing power, breaking the chains of the kingdom of darkness. And we can only do this successfully and sustainably if you know both your covenant and your kingdom calling. He notes this tragedy that the kingdom becomes the subject. The kingdom becomes the agenda, and people rush to do the works of the kingdom as they begin to become detached from their sense of identity. And they have no idea about the rhythm that is woven into their lives that is spoken so clearly in Scripture. There's a rhythm of advance and return, of invitation and challenge, of taking the words of the kingdom and doing something for God and then returning and abiding in Jesus and being with Him. And if you don't know that rhythm, you won't sustain the work of God. Covenant and kingdom. Obedience and power. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have become a beloved child of God, entrusted with kingdom responsibility. And God says to you this morning, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased. Who are you? You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. And there's great benefits to that, and there's great responsibility that comes with that. Embrace it. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are truly the King, and it really is remarkable to think about how you've invited us into your story. You've invited us into your family. You've called us as a people. And I pray that we would see our identity in this covenant, this relationship that you invite us into, and that we'd also see along with that the responsibility, the mission that you've called us to represent you in this world, to represent you with faith, hope, and love. And I pray even now that you would show us what that means, that you would speak, and that we'd be listening and obey. Thank you for being a great and mighty King. In Jesus' name, amen.